Good morning. How's everybody doing? We're here. Well, I'm glad to see everybody this morning. Hope everybody's had a good weekend so far. Went out yesterday, tried to do a little fishing. The fish weren't biting well. We did end up with five keepers, though, so it was good. It was real good. As we get started this morning, we'll be continuing our study of the, study of the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures from Paul Washer. We're in chapter 13, The Purpose of the Bible. We'll be in part three of this section, lesson that I want you to keep in the back of your mind. We're going to read a verse in Psalms 19. At the end of that verse, it says, making wise the simple. I want you to think about what that means. As we lean on our own understanding, we say making wise the simple. We think of simple things, right? But the thing I want you to really focus on as we discuss the blessings in the Bible and what it means to follow God's Word, and we think about making wise the simple, in comparison to how we think that we follow God's words, and that phrase, making wise the simple, it means this: making the humble teachable. Wow, right? Making the humble teachable. When we get to that verse, we'll see and we'll discuss it more, but that verse talks about our salvation, how God's word is true, and even for the believer, it makes us teachable. To me, that was the eye-opening statement as I studied this lesson. No matter how seasoned we think we are, God's Word continues to feed us more than we will ever know. So as we look at the purpose of the Bible, just keep that in the back of your mind. I just wanted to point that out. That's something that God just said, pay attention, son. Making wise the simple. How many times have I heard that? And never really understood what it meant. God has given the believer every spiritual blessing in Christ. You read that in Ephesians 1:3. But without the Scriptures, it is impossible to know what those blessings are. The Bible is like a mine of incalculable riches. If we diligently seek its truths, we will find abundant treasures of blessings for our lives. He goes on to say, throughout the history of the church, many Christians had lived like impoverished beggars sitting on a million bars of gold. They have had infinite spiritual blessings at their disposal, but they have not obtained them because of their neglect and ignorance of the Word of God. We must avoid this error and dedicate ourselves to knowing, believing, and obeying the promises of God. Our first point in this lesson, Psalms 1:1-4, contains one of the most beautiful illustrations of the blessings that come through the Scriptures. We are to read over the text until we're familiar with its contents, and then complete the following exercise. I'm going to read it once. Psalms 1:1-4. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. So when we read that verse, the first thing he says in light of verse 2, describe the proper response to the Word of God. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The proper response to the Word of God is that we find it pleasing, refreshing, we find it needful, and should hunger to read it and study it, for it is how God reveals himself to us. In light of verse 3, he says, "Describe the man who makes the scriptures his delight and meditates upon them day and night." The writer tells us he will be like a firmly tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. You see, the man who makes the scriptures his delight and meditates upon them day and night. We've read in the Bible, we've had studies about this. Day and night means every waking moment, every chance that we can get. Is described as well-rooted with the best supply of nutrients. He will bear fruit in his season, and will be kept to fulfill God's purpose. We must never forget that. The man who makes the scripture his delight and meditates on them day and night, he will stay in the Word of God. In light of verse 4, describe the man who neglects the scriptures and lives far from their influence. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked man is not well rooted and fed. He's not. He leans upon his own understanding. Therefore, his fruit will be rotten and out of season. The devil is the master of disguises. He can make anything look good, right? The Lord will not keep him and will discard him like chaff in the wind. That ought to scare everybody. The Lord does not keep those who are not his. What is chaff? It's the seed coverings and other debris separated from the seed and threshing grain. It's something that is comparatively worthless. Worthless. Aren't you thankful this morning that you are worth something to our Father? If you have felt His presence, you have read His Word, you have heard His preaching, you are somebody of worth. His Word has drawn you to Him. His Spirit indwells in us if we believe that Christ is our Lord and Savior. And I'm so thankful for that. In Joshua 1:1-8, God promises to give Joshua success at all things that were according to his will. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, cross this Jordan, you and all his people, to the land that which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, and as far as the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So according to verses 7-8, what did God require of Joshua? What did he do? He said, be what? Courageous. Be courageous. And do according to all the what? Law of God. Remember, being courageous according to the law of God means that you will step on toes in the world today. You will. You will. Right now, the biggest push now is whatever it seems like the media or whoever you want to call it, I call it Satan, can get our distraction on things. Now the big push is on drag queens. Drag queens. And I think it's a right push. The Bible clearly states that men are to be men, they're not to be effeminate. I'm not talking bad about you women. I'm not. But a man is supposed to be a man. They're supposed to stand up for what's right. What do I want teaching my children? You notice I said what? Brother and sister, anybody that's confused about their gender, they need to be put in check. They need to be put in check. God's law is clear. I don't care if it's in the Old Testament or if it's in the New. It is God's law. It is His rule. It's what He wants. And if we don't stand up for what is right, then who are we? If we say we are followers of Christ and we believe in God, but we're not courageous enough to stand on what His Word tells us is true, what are we? We're blown in the wind as what? Chaff. We're blown in the wind as chaff. He says, do not turn from the law to the right or the left. We're to stay straight on His Word. There is no fence riding here. You either follow God's law or you don't. That's hard to do for us, right? They say we got to show the love of Christ. Christ ate with sinners, is what you hear people say. Christ stayed with sinners. But brother and sister, I want you to look at all the times that Christ stayed with sinners in His Bible that He has told us. The only thing that we know about Him. Who changed? The sinners changed. They didn't get to keep living their lifestyle. God changed them. Their wickedness was changed by who? Christ. When we look at our lives and we look at how our wickedness was before we found Christ, or we say Christ found us, who changed? We did. Why? I didn't change on my own. Because He changed us. He changed me. So what are we supposed to do with God's Word? We are to meditate upon the law of God. When? Day and night. Every chance we get. Every chance we get. Number 3. James 1:25 contains a promise similar to that of Joshua 1. Verses 7 and 8. What does this text teach us about the blessing of God's Word and about our responsibility? James 1:25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I put here the blessings of God's Word is that it is perfect and true. That is a blessing. We have a book that is perfect and true. And if your perfect and true copy of the book is wore out, that's great. That means you've been in it and you keep going back to it, right? And if it's not, that don't mean you're not reading it. It could be you don't like wrinkled pages. But stay in God's Word. It's funny. I used to talk about reading Bibles on the phone, and that's all I do anymore. Partly because I can't see, so the backlit screen really helps. Maybe that's just an excuse. But whatever means you have to read God's Word, read it. Even if you think you've heard it 100 times, making wise the simple. Read it. The blessings of God's Word is perfect and true. It brings freedom. That is, freedom from the bondage of sin. And as the Bible points us to Christ and shows us the need for Christ because of our sin and leads us to repentance as God has revealed Himself to us through His what? Word. Through His Word. Our responsibility to this is that we are to look at God with intent. Intently means to be in a concentrated manner. Looking at God's Word in a concentrated manner with full attention. That's hard to do when you got youngins running around, right? Or in my case, you got a dog that will not shut up. Distractions are everywhere. We must be intent to study God's Word. We are to abide by God's Word by faithfully acting with courage as God has commanded us, because His Word is perfect and it is true. Number four, according to Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, what does the Lord Jesus Christ teach us about the proper response to the Word of God and the results that should follow? Another one of them wow moments in the Bible. Luke 27:28 tells us, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed." But He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Here in this verse, this lady may have meant well by essentially telling Jesus that His mother was truly blessed to have a son like Him, and she was, right? That at that moment, that statement is true, and Jesus did not deny it, but Jesus makes one thing very clear here, and He plainly states one point, and the point is this: we hear the word of God, and we are to do as it says. We hear the word of God, and we do as it says. That is the point. This is not a verse that makes Mary to be worshipped. This is not a verse to be praising our parents for raising us in church, which we're thankful that they did, right? Who gets the accolades? Who gets the praise? God gets the praise. If you read His book and you can feel Him calling you, be thankful that He has chosen you, because not everybody who reads the book will understand it. The Bible brings life, joy, and praise. Moving on, the Bible is the greatest and most important book in the history of humanity. From it, we learn about the history of redemption, salvation through Christ, and the infinite blessings that God has for all who believe. Some who do not know or understand the Bible may view it as an enslaving book full of rules and prohibitions, but the very opposite is true. Paul goes on to say, the Bible is the book that God has given us to encourage us and guide us in a world that is filled with danger. And it is filled, is it not? Those who have read and believed and obeyed the Bible know that it is a fountain of life, joy, and praise. The first thing he points out in this section is some people wrongly believe that the Bible is enslaving and burdensome. But what do the following scriptures teach about the true nature and effect of God's Word in the lives of those who believe? John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. One thing that is hard for many of us to understand is that not everyone who reads the Bible will ever believe what is written within it. We have no power as to whom God will save. This is done by His Spirit working in the individual who has read God's Word. And we must remember, God will draw to Himself those of whom He will choose. The Spirit gives life. Paul Washer gives a note here. He says, the flesh refers to our fallen humanity, which is totally incapable of producing true life or spirituality within us. In contrast, Christ's words are spirit and life, and the Holy Spirit has the power to produce a desired effect. Because I couldn't remember how to say that word, but that's what it means, to desire a desired effect through the Word of God, producing a spiritual life within those who hear and believe. God's Word, the Holy Spirit, not us, Him. John 8:31-32, do we have that? Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then he goes on to verse 34. We'll read verse 33. That's 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Jesus is saying that if we are truly disciples of His, we will continue in His Word and we will know the truth, because we know the truth and are obedient to His commands, then we are set free and we are not slaves. Those who give in to their sinful desires are slaves to their sin, and they are not free. They're not. The word continue here comes from the Greek word, which means to abide, remain, lodge, or take up residence. True freedom comes from taking up residence in the Word of God, relying on its promises, and obeying its commands. Day and night, meditate on day and night, so we can hide its Word in our hearts, so we can have that blessed assurance of knowing, because we like seeing and doing, right? So here's our Bible. It gives us clear commands. We can see what it says. Therefore, we should be able to do as it says. Right? John, 1 John 5, verse 3, moving on. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Burdensome. Who remembers? I remember going to church as a youth here in Mississippi. Our youth director, he would tell us that we couldn't do things that we thought was cool. And it was not cool to live by the Bible, right? Because we've seen all of our buddies having so much fun, and we thought being a Christian was so boring. Y'all remember feeling that way? So that's what Satan does. Sin makes us doubtful. It makes us think that we will miss something if we have to give it up. The best example I can be is when I was diagnosed with diabetes. Of everything that the doctor said I had to give up, I couldn't imagine life without drinking sweet tea. I still have sweet tea, just not as much, right? It's something we don't like giving up. You see, God's commandments are not burdensome. His Word sets us free. And until a lost person actually goes through Christ saving them and changing them and making them a new creature, they will never know. That's why it's important for us to be obedient, so the world can see how God has changed us, not because of what we do, but because of what He did and what He is doing. God's commandments are not burdensome. His Word sets us free. He has done all the work for us, and He has laid a clear path that we can take before us. The word burdensome comes from the Greek word, which may also be translated heavy or hard, and it denotes that which is burdensome, oppressive, or grievous. The word is used by Jesus in Matthew 23:4, with regard to the tedious and oppressive traditions of the Pharisees. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. Moving on to Matthew 11:28-30, what does Jesus say about His own teaching? Is it burdensome and enslaving, or is it life-giving and liberating? He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, for you will find rest from your soul for your souls. Verse 30. Do we have verse 30? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His teaching is loving and it is caring, and he carries the load so we don't have to. You see, it's not a burden to follow Christ. It's not a burden to follow Christ. And again, for us men, when I was talking about men being men, part of the things about men being men is that we're supposed to be macho, right, and take everything on our own. No. A man will lean on Christ. A man will let Christ direct his paths. A man will realize that he is nothing on his own. The world teaches us that we are everything on our own, but we are nothing on our own. All we do is make mistakes and broken promises when we try to do things ourselves, right? Because we can't keep our promises, but God can, and He does. In Psalms 119, 44 and 45, David makes a key statement that connects obedience and freedom. According to David, does obedience to God's word restrict the believer's freedom or amplify it? He says, "So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Obedience amplifies the believer's freedom. It does. Why? Because God's word is perfect, it is holy, and it is true. The explanation for this is, explain a time when you are faced with an unimaginable task, when something that you can't see how you is ever going to get through it. It could be in losing a job. It could be losing a loved one. You didn't know how you was going to get through it. And for some of us, we're still going through it. But we lean on God. We put our understanding away. We fall into His grace, His glory. We dive into His word to get reassurance from what He has done for those who were before us, that He has given us examples for in the Bible. And we will see that we are not alone. We're never alone, because He is always with us. He is always with us, and He will see us through. So, is God's word burdensome, or is it liberating? It's very liberating. It's very liberating. He gives us courage we never knew we had. He gives us abilities we never knew we had. And for those name it and claim it crowds, you can't claim it because He already gave it to you. It's not yours to claim. It's a gift given by God. I hope that makes sense. I'm not trying to deny Him any. But we have no power on our own. We can't just pick and choose what we want from God. He gives us what He gives us, and He gives it well, right? How does David describe the Word of God in Psalms 19, 7 through 11? And according to verses 10 through 11, was it a useless drudgery for him or a delight? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. God's word is perfect. It is sure, right, pure, clean, true, and desirable. It restores our soul. What's so important about restoring our soul? Our soul is lost without Christ. Our punishment is death from an eternal God unless we are washed in the blood of Lamb, right? Making wise the simple. Again, making the humble teachable. When we say that we are humble, that means we understand, right? Wrong. We do not understand. We do not understand the things of God. The only thing that we understand is what He's revealed to us in His Word, and that's it. And there's so much more about Him. So much more about Him. Rejoicing in the heart. When we serve God, our heart jumps with joy. It does. Even when it means that we lose friends because we stand up for what God has said to do. We don't sorrow for them. We praise in the God that has given us the ability to live life here on this earth and to focus on our eternity in heaven. The Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. His Word is easy to look at. It's easy to understand when we are in obedience to God, enduring forever. It's not a one-time deal. We will do it forever. If we intently look, right? If we are courageously standing on the Word of God, they are righteous altogether. Why? Because He is righteous. And they are more desirable than gold. When we seek to be obedient to God and in His Word, we will hunger for His Word. We will hunger for His presence. We will. Some deep stuff, is it not? Moving on to number 5. The Bible is not some dry literary work. It is powerful and life-giving. And when it has a rightful place in our lives, it results in peace, joy, and praise. Even in the midst of difficult trials and circumstances, what do the following texts teach us about this truth? Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words are found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O God, Lord of hosts." God's word is sustaining. It's sustaining. Again, we have a physical copy of God's word. God breathed, inspired men to write down what He wanted us to know about Him. Right? It brings us joy and delight. And it is delightful to the believer. I don't know about y'all, but prayer, and I'm not knocking prayer at all, but if we pray and always ask and ask for God to show us something and we never get into His Word, you're missing over half your blessing. Does that make sense? Because He answers through His Word. We want to see something physical. We want to see something tangible, right? Open your book. Pray through the Scriptures. It's amazing what God reveals about to Himself in Scripture. God's Word is sustaining. Psalms 119, 162 through 165. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinance. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Again, being obedient to God's word gives us an illuminated path to follow. The psalmist here says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." How many times have you found $20 laying on the ground? Did that not make you happy? Right? God's word will make you a lot happier. "I hate and despise falsehood." We don't like being lied to, right? We don't. We don't like being taken advantage of. Right now, in the auto world, If you got a vehicle that sits high off the ground, more than likely, and you go out to a shady place, you're going to lose your catalytic converters. All for a precious metal, right? God's word, this is corny, is more precious than those catalytic converters. And we pray for those who are stealing, right? They don't know joy. They don't know happiness, more than likely, because they don't know who their sustainer is, right? I know that was corny. I'm sorry. If we love God's law and we obey God's law, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? If we love God and keep his commandments, are we going to do wrongly to our neighbor? No, we won't. We will love them as Christ loved us. Being obedient to God's word gives us an illuminated path to follow. That is the path that will God have us to be on, one that will not make us stumble if we abide in his word. Psalms 119, 71 and 72. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 of gold and silver pieces. Paul had an affliction, right? We don't know what it was, but I believe it served as a reminder to remind him of where he came from and where God has taken him. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. God's word is priceless. Even during our afflictions, his word is sufficient. It is all we need. It's greater than anything that this world has to offer. Again, if we want to see things in person, have a rock hard copy of truth, it's found in God's word. God's word is applicable to every aspect of our life. And how are we going to learn his statutes? You don't need to depend on me telling them to you. You need to learn them by knowing what your Bible says. The joy, delight, and praise that the Word of God produces in our lives do not depend upon the circumstances that surround us. What does David declare about this truth in Psalm 19, 143? And how can this truth be applied to our own lives? He says, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight." Well, we will always have delight in the Word of God. Always. If you read the Bible and it aggravates you, it's probably because God is convicting you of something in your life and you really need to pray about it. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. When the world attacks you, you can't understand why friends left you. You can't understand why your children done one thing or another. Better yet, another example in the Bible, probably the best one, about when the world and anguish trouble him. Look at Job, right? I can't think of a better example. What did Job do? His delight came from God. We will always delight in the Word of God. It is God's Word to us, and it points us to who? Christ. Number 7, we will conclude this chapter with a very important reminder. The Bible does not bring us life, joy, and peace merely because it reveals to us the will of God. These benefits are brought because of the Scriptures directed to us and direct us to God's Son, in whom we find life. What did Jesus teach regarding this truth in John 5:39 and 40? And how is this a warning to us all? The text says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." The Bible is not a book that contains a good set of morals for us to follow. It's not. The Bible is not a handbook for us to follow. The Bible is God's Word that points us to His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is our Savior, and He is the only way that any of us can have a right relationship with the Father. Remember what I said earlier. Many people have read this book, but they don't understand it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has not filled them. The Bible is God's Word that points us to Christ. John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I pray this was helpful to you. It's been helpful to me. It's been great studying this. Like I said, think on that phrase, making wise the simple, making the humble teachable. That's something I'll probably never forget. I hope I never forget it. Moving on to prayer requests. Do we have any this morning? Yeah, baby Kennedy, she's got the stomach bug. Just be praying for her. And William and Hannah have not slept in 2 days. So I do not miss that part about babies. And my little nephew, CJ Skeen, he is sick. Anybody else? Yes, Heather Trusty. How's she doing? Heather Trusty is still in the hospital with a kidney infection. Is that what it was? Stomach infection. Belinda. Belinda Tankersley has the flu and not feeling well. Anybody else? Let's continue to pray for our nation. And pray that our leaders will be men of Christ, right? I've been praying for our service coming up. Pray for Brother Wade as he brings us God's Word. Nobody else has anything, I will close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the ability to gather together, Father, and I thank you for those who are here. Father, as we study your Holy Scriptures, Father, as we understand the importance of your Scripture and what it means to us as believers, Father. Father, I lift our prayer request up to you, Father, and just be with Kennedy, Father, and pray that she gets well and that William and Hannah can get some sleep. Father, and just that CJ gets to feeling well, Father. There's been a lot going around with a stomach bug, and just keep them safe, Father, and heal them, Father. Father, also lift our schools up to you, Father, as they've had some threats this week, Father, and we're so thankful that they were unfounded, Father, and that the perpetrators are caught and they are corrected in their views, Father. Lift Heather Trusty up to you, Father. She's in the hospital with a stomach issue, Father, and I pray they can get this infection under control. Just pray for Nick. I know he's taking care of her, and I believe his mother's not well. Just be with him as well, Father. And be with Miss Belinda, Father. She's getting over the flu. She get to feeling better, Father. Any other prayer requests that weren't mentioned, Father, you know our needs, Father. And I ask you just be with us this next hour. We lift Brother Wade up to you as he preaches us to your word, Father. We love